Please remain standing as we hear the Word of God, our scripture lesson this morning, as it comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure.
You may be seated. May God add His blessing to the fine reading of the Holy Book this morning. We're in the book of Philippians. It's been a great book. We're taking it little bits at a time. We're in the very much discussed section of chapter 2, especially the famous verse 12. And before we go into this text, as always, let's go to the throne and pray. Father, we implore your grace today. We ask you to help us to preach and to hear. We recognize that you speak to your church fresh and new every Lord's Day through preaching, frail lips. We pray that you would grant unto your church here, Father, a heart of tenderness, that we would see how serious this matter is to hear preaching, how we are more accountable to what we hear, how it must accord with our souls for us to be exuding our faith and growing in grace. And we pray that this would be the case today. We know that the devil and his agents are here to seek to destroy the word, to keep it from ever landing into the heart and soul of the saints or those outside the pale of grace, and would seek to keep them in darkness or hardness. And we pray that, Lord, we would fight well against that throughout this time of the sermon. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Without any ado at all, let's discuss for a while the very second part of verse 12 of today's scripture lesson, which reads, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Ask yourself, what does this mean? Does this text, this phrase, mean that we are to subscribe to the doctrine of works righteousness, be it of papal or Protestant origin? It doesn't matter. Does this text teach that our works have any place at all in our just standing with God and the righteousness that the saints receive? If the answer to that question is yes, then there is no gospel, there is no Christ. Paul contradicts himself, and you and I are all condemned to hell, because a holy God will not accept our filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6, that we wave before him and claim some standing with him. Does "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling" refer to what is ascribed to the fine Christian man J. Adams, the idea that the Philippian church are to work out their problems and struggles? A good church, a united church, but still some struggle, especially love issues, some stress, a little bit of trial. Is that what "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling" means? Probably not, although that would be a legitimate subordinate application point of what the text does mean. What does "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling" mean? Should we not get a good answer from a Puritan? Sounds like a good idea to me. The fact of the matter is that this is a reference, and this is an example where you must take the Bible in its full context, to sanctification perseverance. Work out. Allow your faith by the grace of God to continue to grow and develop and persevere to the end. Those who have genuine faith continue to see it expressed and grow in their church life, their Christian characters, and their witness to the world. Those who do not, who have hypocritical or false or unreal faith, fall off. They don't make it to the end. Here's what Jeremiah Burroughs says in his fine book, Excellency of a Gracious Spirit. The faithful soul then follows God fully when it carries through the work it undertakes against all discouragements and hindrances. In other words, the faithful soul, the truly regenerate soul, doesn't give up when it meets opposition. It continues and presses on. And then he says, work till you get the work done, hence the title of today's sermon. Therefore, in order to endure to the end, it should be our goal this morning not to try real hard, not to adopt a works righteousness mode, but rather to trust Christ and to live by grace through faith in Him. Let's look in a moment at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The outline's available if you wish to employ it. The title of the sermon is Finish the Work. First, see the doctrine. Workout means our faith succeeds to the very end. Real faith perseveres, false faith fails. Note first this subpoint. All heretical workouts miscarry and fail. When works of sinful men are introduced into the issue of the justification of the soul before a holy God, they are bound to fail. In fact, God will make sure they fail, even if they weren't tainted with sin. I met with a soul just yesterday. How are you justified? Are you justified on the grounds of grace through faith in Christ alone, His works alone, His perfect keeping of the law for you, accounted to you by imputation alone? Yes, but there's the damning statement. There's the condemning word. No buts. That's blasphemy before a holy God. Yes, but our works play some. No, they don't. Hell is full of yes, but souls today. Blasphemy before a holy God. Intruding one's works into the glory of the work of the Son of God Himself, who shed His precious blood on a cross for sinners, and now we're going to claim some works that we hold up, who kept the law for us, who came under the law for us, even though He didn't need to, so that we are free from bondage to the law. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. God is not impressed with our works. No work you could ever do would ever satisfy a holy God. God is only impressed with His Son and His work, and He loves His children, His church, as He sees us as perfectly righteous only as we are united to His Christ, the Son of God, in His work. Proud sinners take delight in their own righteousness. Incidentally, why does the devil keep kicking up these movements? Why did the Church of Rome never repent of the blasphemous Council of Trent? Why today do we have new perspectives on Paul and federal vision movements? Why does the devil keep kicking these up? Because proud sinners want some credit for their account. They want to take some honor for their salvation. But hell is the destination who don't repent those souls of this blasphemy. Workout means our faith succeeds to the very end. All heretical workouts miscarry and fail, but faithful workouts persevere against all odds. Now here's an irony for you, dears. Whereas the most ardent, self-righteous, self-satisfied, self-fulfilled, proud, boastful hypocrite promises God and himself that he will hold out to the bitter end. Whereas they hold out, they say they will hold out to the bitter end. The fact is that only those who have genuine faith, who do not trust in themselves, are the only ones who actually make it to the very end. In other words, those who know, do you remember that little text we heard from Isaiah before our confession today? Those who have contrite and humble, broken heart, those who know that they don't possess the goods, they don't have the resources, they acknowledge they're bankrupt before a holy God. They've caught a glimpse of how holy God is, and therefore they despise their own wretched righteousnesses, who hate the little H hypocrisy that is still in all, even the best and the truest of the saints. Only those who know that it must be by faith in Jesus alone, apprehending His graces alone, are the only ones who achieve the goal and win the prize. There's no more work to do with regard to justification. Incidentally, your proud works righteousness Christians will always wave Philippians 2:12b in your face. Look. Work out your own salvation. There's no more work to do with regard to justification. Jesus has done all of it. No more masses, no more sacrifices. He's done it all. But the results of our right standing with God, our justification in the white robes of His righteousness, of Jesus' righteousness, will manifest themselves in what we do. See, though a saint is not under law, he's under grace, what does that mean? That means that he's going to do certain things that are consistent with being under grace, like being in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day worshiping God, like developing the attitude of killing the flesh and growing in the Spirit and growing in grace and loving people and shining the gospel out to a dark, dead world. Let hypocrites live under all the law they want. In fact, as far as a hypocrite goes, I say, you need to be under law, hypocrite. You self-righteous wretch. Take all the law you can get, because something has to hold your feet so that you don't do even more damage on a civil level. But let the true children of God, especially those who have the best of what Christianity has to offer, the Puritan community, let us live free in Jesus' grace and not be bound up with those proud wretches. Workout means our faith succeeds to the very end. Now from the text, observe how to finish the work by grace through faith, verses 12 and 13, Philippians 2. That's a good question. How do you finish the work? Well, first of all, this finish the work has to do with sanctification. The work's already been finished with regard to justification, so don't misunderstand the title. It is contrary to our fallen nature to live by grace. Our fallen nature wants to live by law, wants to live by works, wants to have a code, wants to have a standard that it can look to and say, 78%. Not bad when you consider that the neighbor got 2%. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And God must feel pretty good about me too. Well, no. Here are some wonderful ways to live by grace through faith. How to finish the work by grace through faith, verse 12a. Do so on the basis of Christ's great example. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, the therefore refers back to the incredible humiliation that we read about earlier in chapter 2, Jesus' incarnation, taking on the humanity so that we could be forgiven, taking the form of a servant, dying a wretched death on a cross, but also refers to his glorious resurrection, whereas he descended to unbelievable depths. He has been ascended higher than he was before the incarnation, as we mentioned last week. This amazing exaltation mentioned in the previous verses. In other words, the obedience of true believers is grounded in Christ. And now we are to follow his example in terms of how we live. That's why Paul had mentioned, I want you to treat each other well. I want you to put each other before each other. I want you to esteem others better than yourselves. Remember that in the earlier part of chapter 2? Because Jesus did that, his example. But whenever we talk about the example of Christ alone, we have to be a little careful because, after all, don't even liberals, haven't they argued for decades that the one good thing about Christianity is Jesus' example? More is necessary than that. The regenerate soul is in the Christ who achieved this perfect obedience. So what you're doing is you're not doing this example independent of him, you're doing it in him. As verse 13 is going to say, it's God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Therefore, the strength is not in yourself, but it's in the Savior who showed you how to do this. It's like a good leader isn't going to tell his people to do something he's not wanting to do. Jesus says, this is the way I want you to treat each other, church. And now here's my example. I've done it. You're in me. You do it. Now, Paul says here in verse 12 that the Philippian church had always obeyed. Think about that. How? Perfectly? No. In fact, Paul has already mentioned there's some room for improvement. We'll talk about some more. But yes, they always obeyed in that by acting in faith, abiding in Christ, taking his resource, they had obeyed. And that's how you and I obey, too. Even the very best things we do are tainted with sin, but God doesn't see it that way. Because it's flavored and anointed with the precious blood and righteousness of Christ, and it ascends to him as a good sacrifice, a praise, not of expungement of sin. So how do finish the work by grace through faith? Do so on the basis of Christ's great example. Now verse 12b. Have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We've already very strongly established the fact that salvation here refers to the subsequent walk of sanctification and has nothing to do with justification. Drive that home. And we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What? Fear and trembling? Wait, this isn't Christianity today. You're not going to win friends and influence people, Paul, by telling them they're to have fear and trembling. Well, don't you know, God's our pal, our buddy. You know, he takes what you'll give him. You know, throw him a few crumbs, God will be happy with you. Well, no. Do you fear God? And I'm not going to qualify that. I'm not going to do one of these silly, oh, this means reverence and respect. No, I mean, biblically, do you fear God? Do you tremble? Does the idea of offending him strike you at the deep part of your soul with fear? Now, there's a lot to this. We're not going to go into all of it. You can talk to me if you need to. But this does mean that we are to fear God all the time, all our days, as we walk by grace through faith in Jesus. In fact, if you and I don't fear God, I got news for you. You don't love God. Your faith is a sham. Love and faith, love and fear are not contradictory. They're the two sides of the same coin. And incidentally, if you don't fear God, you not only don't love Him, you don't live for Him either. Now, let me ask this. Is fear inconsistent with grace and faith and mercy and kindness and joy and victory and freedom and love and forgiveness and compassion? No. Instead, faith establishes them in the soul in the day-to-day living of every true believer. How to finish the work by grace through faith? Do so on the basis of Christ's great example. Therefore, Paul says, referring back, have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Fear and tremble. Incidentally, if you start having confidence in the flesh, you better fear and tremble. And then finally, verse 13, depend entirely on God's power. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. As you fear God in your walk of faith, the Lord is constantly at work in you. God loves those who fear Him. Your renewed heart is working in harmony with the blessed Holy Spirit within you. There is no synergy or working together at all in justification, but there most certainly is in sanctification. If your soul and mind is not active in harmony with God's Spirit, then we're not being sanctified, and in fact it's evidence that we never were justified in the first place. The true religion is not passive. Let me say that again. The true religion is not passive. Now let me qualify, and very important. The true religion is passive in terms of justification. And you might even want to write that down. It is passive in terms of justification. I mean, if a dead person comes to life, that person had nothing to do with coming back to life. So God does it all, period. But that soul is very active in terms of sanctification. You see, you become alive. And now that living new man who you are, now you still bear about the flesh, you're still dealing with that, but your new person in Christ is active. Therefore, God offers and gives no peace, no confidence, no security, and no assurance to any who are not active and growing in their faith with fear and trembling. Workout means our faith succeeds to the very end. How to finish the work by grace through faith. Finally, in further application, learn what it looks like to struggle to finish the work. Incidentally, I like that because if you're a real saint today in a fallen world, you're struggling. We see these pictures all the time of these perfect Christians, right? Everything's just perfect. And they have no struggles, and everything works fine for them all the time. I don't know where these people come from. Aliens from Mars or something. I don't, you know, the National Enquirer might be right. Half the Congress may be from Mars. These are not real people. Are you a struggler? Well, then, welcome to God's embraces, dears. The immediate environs of today's scripture lesson govern what it looks like to struggle to finish the work. Now, we could say a lot, but I like to keep it in context with these two points. First, we will strive to love each other sincerely. Now, that's a very big part of this whole context of chapter 2. In fact, right after this, he goes on, do all things without complaining and disputing. So there's this whole very big teaching about loving each other in the church first. And of course, it doesn't stop there. It starts there, but doesn't stop there. Then we take it into our marriages, and we take it into our family life. We take it into our extended family life. We take it into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, wherever we are, our world. We take it from there. We will strive to love each other sincerely. Listen, it's relatively easy for a thinking Christian to love God. Even though it's sometimes hard because a thinking Christian, especially a well-enlightened one, says, well, God is sovereign, so everything that's happened to me is under His plan, right? And not all things in my life are that great, right? So sometimes it's a little hard, you know, in all honesty, to accord our emotions with our heads. We're tempted to think, man, maybe God isn't so wonderful, you know, maybe He's not so good, maybe He's not so powerful. We know these aren't true. We know this isn't true. My life didn't quite work out the way I really wanted, so maybe something's not right. But in an ordinary day, it's relatively easy to love God. After all, we know He's perfect. He makes no mistakes. We can always count on Him. His promises are always true. He's never failed. He's never let you down. If you've ever felt let down by God, it's because you have imagined whatever it was you thought He said to be true, and He never said it. God never lets anyone of His saints down. Now, He might not give you what you always want, and that's because He loves you too much. It's like a parent who doesn't give their child, give me. You don't do it because you love the child too much. And plus, He knows everything. He knows what's best for you. It's much more difficult to love His frail, bespeckled, imperfect, sometimes light, sometimes dark, sometimes nice, sometimes ornery children. So I wasn't planning to say this, but you know that little ditty, to dwell above with the saints above, oh, that will be glory, to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. The larger context here in Philippians, both in previous and following verses, is all about the love, the unity, the fellowship of the brethren in the church. Therefore, it's not good enough just to have a profession of faith without active love of all the saints. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Justification naturally leads to sanctification, and one of the big points here is the love of the brethren. And now, one more point in this context. Not only will we strive to love each other sincerely, but we will strive to shine a lot before the world. True grace leading to true faith will inevitably result in a shining witness to the unbelievers around us, be they religious, non-religious, people that go to church, don't go to church, people that go to good churches, people that go to medium churches, people that go to bad churches. It doesn't matter. People that don't go to church at all, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, agnostics, animists, rock worshipers, plant worshipers, earth worshipers, whatever they worship. It doesn't matter. We are to shine before them. This very principle comes out in just two verses. Look at chapter 2, verse 15 with Philippians, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, incidentally, Paul didn't say to the Philippians, now what I want you to do is to organize your church so you look like the people in Philippi. Sing the kind of songs that the people in Philippi like. Do the kind of entertainment that your neighbors enjoy. Copy what they're doing up there in the temple of Athena or wherever it is. Do there and sprinkle a little Christianese on it, and you'll get people. Paul doesn't say that. He says, no, be different. But take the lead. Show the people how to live. Give them something that they can cling to, that they can actually think about. Make their lives interesting. Give them something other than the groveling nonsense that they're going to see on television, in the movies, on the web pages, or anywhere else. You are the leaders of your community, your culture, and your world. I ask you, if it's not you, Puritan believers, who do you propose it be? The Pope? God help us. The Dalai Lama? An Ayatollah? Al Gore? An actor? Who will it be? It must be you. You are the ones to shine. Our children are to rule the world. Start with the church and take over the world, but do it in love. You're the only ones to have anything to tell people anyway. Everything else is stupid. And I'm being nice. I can get a whole lot more honest. You're the only ones that have anything to share with the world. You're not singing 7-Eleven songs here. The same seven words 11 times, times 11. Numbing your brain. You got something to teach people, to share with them. But how can you shine unless you first had your hearts lit up by grace? And where will grace lead you but to faith in Jesus? And what will the Redeemer do with us but demonstrate that we are his trophies before the whole world? You might be tempted to say, yeah, but we aren't many. Look around. There aren't too many of us. Who cares? God always seems to like it that way. I hope we grow. I hope your tribes increase. I hope there are 1,000 Redeemer churches all over the world. 10,000. But don't be discouraged. Even if there's just one on the earth, that's all God desires. And he's got many more than that. So how do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? By grace through faith in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hello? By grace through faith in Jesus' blood, atonement, and righteousness, right life imputed to you, by faith alone plus nothing. Beloved, finish the work by persevering in your faith. Many of you have been here for years. You've hung on. The evidences of the sincerity of your faith is very strong. Even though you're strugglers, persevere. But don't get complacent. Don't all of a sudden say, I can just kind of put it into neutral, idle. No, no. Keep pressing on. A true faith fed by grace does persevere. Let us finish the work. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you gave us your word here today. We pray that you would grant unto us courage to live it, courage to embrace the true faith, not be ashamed of it, not parley with your enemies, not pollute it with the gospels of this world and the idolatries and blasphemies that are passed off as legitimate religion in this world today. Grant unto us, rather, the courage to be loving enough, first toward you, then toward each other, and then toward the whole world, to embrace the true faith, the true religion, in the true Son of God, who alone provides us our salvation. We thank you for him. We pray that we'll have our souls blessed as we partake of the Lord's Supper here today as well. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.